Holy Spirit as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we come to chapters 7, 11 through 28, where we talk about Melchizedek as a better priesthood. Now, what we're doing today is comparing Melchizedek to Aaron, and we move from the historical Melchizedek to the prophesied Melchizedek, which is found in Psalm 110:4, and we are promised a better priesthood, and Jesus is, in fact, the better priest. As we start chapter 7, verse 11, we find a major rhetorical question asked by the writer of Hebrews. Why Melchizedek? Now, Melchizedek, we studied him historically last week in Genesis 14, and we learned many things about him. King of Peace, King of Salem, from the city of Salem, the priest of El-Elyon, and of course his name means righteous king. So he introduces this because he wants to make the point, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So let's look at Hebrews 7:11. Now, if perfection, that is getting to the goal, was through the Levitical priesthood, for it is on the basis of it, that is the Levitical priesthood, that people received the law, what further need was there or is there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated or appointed according to the order of Aaron? Who is greater, Aaron or Melchizedek? You remember in Genesis 14, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the writer of Hebrews argued in chapter 7, 1 through 10, that Aaron, or Levi, his father, was in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. Therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Levi, because Abraham is the father of Levi. So on the basis of this question, then, we come to the premise that if the Levitical priesthood cannot get us to the goal, that is, cannot make us perfect, therefore, the law cannot get us to the goal or make us perfect. And the writer of Hebrews is concerned about spiritual maturity. And in the football analogy, every yard that we fight is for progress. And it's not on the field of football, it's on the field of maturity. And the goal is perfection, a perfection we do not have in this life. But we will have perfection in the future, in the kingdom of the King Priest. So the goal is perfection. Now, we cannot become perfect, and we therefore do not want to become perfectionistic, meaning the kind of character flaw that says, okay, if I can't be perfect, I'll just give up. Or if things don't go my way, I will rebel, and I will not accept them. Perfection is a maturity that accepts life as God presents it to us, and it is the desire to do His will in the midst of adversity. And these people are suffering adversity, and the writer of Hebrews is urging them to press on, to go for the goal of spiritual maturity. Now we come to this slide that says that only a priest like Melchizedek can carry us to the end, that is to perfection. And we find out in Psalm 110:4 that the Lord made an oath, and the oath appoints a perfected son, and the perfected son is a better priest. And the better priest, and Jesus being a better priest, as he states in Hebrews 7:28. Let's look at that. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, and that is the oath of Psalm 110, verse 4, which came after the law, which you remember, David is writing this some 500 years after Sinai, appoints a son made perfect forever. So you can see, if you look at 7:11, if perfection is through the Levitical priesthood, what need is there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? So you can see perfection begins this section, and perfection is the concept that ends this section in 7:28. And he's making a point that we do have a better priest. Jesus is appointed, that is designated and chosen, to the order of Melchizedek. And what is order? We have the word taxis, as the Greek word means to arrange, and from that we get our word taxonomy. It means to take a group of things and to classify them in a systematic way. So you could take the concept of trees. There's many different kinds of trees. Well, how do you classify those trees into various groupings? That is taxonomy. And in that sense, Melchizedek is a different kind of priest, a different grouping of priests. Now, it's a very small order. There's basically Melchizedek and Jesus. And Melchizedek is a type of what Jesus would be. And what's a type? A type is prophecy without words. We learned that last week. So let's talk about perfect. What is perfect? What does that mean? Well, our Greek word, teleo, is the word that means, in its root sense, to make happen, to fulfill, to bring to fruition, to accomplish, to finish, or a sense of fulfillment. Now, in the moral sense, it means to mature. It means moral perfection. No character defects or flaws. None of us starts mature. All believers are innately immature when they come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. What happens at that point is a maturing process begins, maturing to be like Jesus Christ in His character, because Jesus was morally perfect in His nature, in His character, because He is not only man, but He is God. But Jesus also had to mature as an individual. He was born as a baby. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn to read. He had to learn to do all the things that humans had to learn to do. And He was brought to maturity or perfection by suffering. So we are called to follow Him. He's the model. He's the standard of perfection. We're called to follow Him and to be like Him. Of course, that is a process for us. It does not occur by nature. It occurs through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. As we make choices to persevere on in the situations that God has given to us, then we grow in character toward maturity, toward perfection, in dependency on the Father, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, this seems a little confusing at times because we think, well, Jesus is God, so He is innately perfect. That's His true and His godly character. Think of it this way. God is mature. He does not have to learn. He does not have to mature. But Jesus, as a man, as fully human, was in the position where He had to learn. In a sense, mature. Now, the perfection He was brought to was the ability to offer a perfect sacrifice. Now, let's go to John 19:28, and we'll see what I mean. John 19, verse 28 and verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, that is, brought to fulfillment, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. And down in verse 30, after He received some wine, as it says in verse 29, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Now, when He said it is finished, He's using a form of teleo called tetelestai. When He said it is finished, He means there is nothing left to do. Perfection has been achieved. Everything has been accomplished and fulfilled. Now, the perfect verb form says that action is completed in the past and the results carry forward. The results continue on. We could almost say that the perfect stands. The perfect sacrifice stands forever. All we need to do is believe in it and enter into His finished work. The perfect priest has offered and completed perfect sacrifice, which is exactly what Hebrews 7:28 has said. If you go back there and look at Hebrews 7 again, Hebrews 7:28 said, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Made perfect. He brought His life to a complete and perfect end when He died on the cross for our sins. This is exactly what the Father intended. Now, it's in this way, in this perfect sacrifice, that all of the Old Testament sacrifices are a type of what Jesus would do as a Levitical offering. Jesus didn't stand as a Levitical priest. He stood as a Levitical offering. And as a priest, his type was Melchizedek. So He's a fulfillment of Melchizedek, who's a king priest who lives forever. And as a Levitical offering, the Levitical offerings are a type of what He would accomplish at the cross. And what's a type again? Prophecy given without words. And so when we say, behold, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said, and he pointed to Jesus and said, there is the Lamb of God. What he's saying is, that Lamb of God back there in Exodus, through which redemption was accomplished, that was a type of what Jesus will do for us. He will die in our place so that God can redeem us. It's not that Jesus replaced the Lamb. No, the Lamb was a type, an illustration of what Jesus would do. Just as Melchizedek is not replaced by Jesus Christ, Melchizedek stood as a type of who Jesus Christ is. In Genesis 14, there's no record of Melchizedek's parents. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. And in order to be a Levitical priest, you had to know, A, who your parents were, you had to know the date of your birth, and you had to know the date of the death, because it was the death that determined who would be the next high priest. In the case of the type of Melchizedek, there's no record of his death. Therefore, he exists as an indestructible, eternal priest that will serve forever. That's exactly what Jesus will do. Once he is resurrected and enters into heaven, he's installed as our high priest, and that's where he is today. So you can't look at Melchizedek as that he's the priest, and when Jesus comes, he gets replaced. There is no replacement going on here. Melchizedek is an illustration of what Jesus would be once he serves from his great high throne in heaven as great high priest. So I hope that's clear. But the point of John 19 and the point of Hebrews 7 is that we do have a perfect priest who is not connected in any way to the Levitical priesthood, but he's in the order of Melchizedek, and he will live on forever. He cannot fail. He cannot die. Now let's look at Psalm 110 a little more carefully, because there's three things that are brought out here. Psalm 110:1 starts off by saying, "The Lord, that is the oath maker, says to my Lord, that is Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Color-coded the pronouns there so you know who's who, who's speaking, and who he's talking about. Now, Psalm 110 is a reference to Jesus being installed as king. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's him being installed as king over the entire world. And in Psalm 110:4, he says that the Lord is sworn, and that's the word for oathed. That's the Lord being the oath maker, and will not change his mind. And here's the oath: you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is Jesus being installed or being declared and appointed as the priest over all men. So that right there, Jesus as king priest. Now it goes on further to say in Psalm 110:5 that the Lord is at your right hand. The Lord Messiah is at the oath maker's right hand, and he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath, and he will judge among the nations, and he will fill the nations with corpses. Now Hebrews 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, build on the proclamation of Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7 is built on the proclamation of Psalm 110 verse 4. And the Lord Messiah is appointed by the Lord, who is the covenant maker keeper, and he's appointed as king, priest, and judge. All three offices belong to him. Now look at what Paul does in Acts 17 as he's on Mars Hill speaking to the Athenians. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And Paul is making the point, not naming who he is, that there is no unknown God, that God has made himself known through a man that he has appointed, and this man will come as judge. This judge, king, priest is going to come and fill the world with corpses when he comes to judge. And Paul is warning these men, don't get caught on the wrong side. What you want to do is turn now and go the other way and repent and turn toward this God. And of course, most of the men that day on Mars Hill mocked Paul, made fun of him as one who was talking about resurrection, something that they did not really believe in. But there were a few that believed in him, and they followed after Paul, and they wanted to know more. And what do you suppose Paul would have told them? He would have told them who this man was and who this man is. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. But it would only be those who would have believed what he said initially and have been willing to follow along with him, wanting to know more. And that's the way we are as believers. We as believers have a hunger to know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's move on. Let's look at Psalm 110:4, which says, "The Lord has sworn or oathed and will not change his mind that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And we're going to use Psalm 110:4 to show that in Hebrews chapter 7, he's going to give us four reasons why Jesus is better than Aaron. Reason number one, The Levitical priesthood is imperfect. Let's look at Hebrews 7:11 through 14. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. He says this, therefore, the Mosaic law is imperfect, because the Levitical priesthood is imperfect. And a change in the priesthood equals a change in covenant. And he also argues that Messiah is from Judah, not from Levi, so he cannot be a Levitical priest. If he were a Levitical priest, he would be just like the Levitical priest. He himself would be imperfect. The fact that Messiah is from Judah was prophesied in Genesis 49:10, where it says there, and Jacob's telling his son Judah and giving him a blessing, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, that's the rulership of king, from between his feet. And he is going to hold and guard the staff of rulership for the nation of Israel until this one called Shiloh. And this one called Shiloh is Messiah. It is Jesus. And it is Jesus who takes the ruler's staff as he is from the tribe of Judah, and he will be the Messiah king priest over all the world from that point on. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, we need a better priest than the Levitical priest. Let's look at 15 through 19. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of the Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, that is, on the basis of genealogy, which he made clear in the first 10 verses, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's saying here that the order of Melchizedek is indestructible. It's based on a life that cannot end, that cannot change, and this word indestructible is a word that's usually describing God himself. This indestructible life is really talking about the order of Melchizedek. One who takes it will not die, will never end. Now, verse 18, he makes this comparison. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Useless not because it was anything wrong with it, useless because it could not save anyone forever. Could not save anyone at all. For the law made nothing perfect, could not bring us to our end, could not bring us to our fulfillment. And on the other hand, and there's a comparison, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And what is that hope? That hope is that there is a way that it will take us to perfection. We need a better priest. Number one, we need a priest with no link, no genealogy to Levi. We need a priest of another order, a different order, chosen by the Lord. And we need a priest who lives on forever, and that is a better hope. Now that leads us to reason number three, that the Lord God made an oath. Now you would think, well, if God made an oath, and he made a promise, that should be the end of the discussion. Well, let's look at this. 7:20 through 22. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for indeed they became priests without an oath, but he, that is Melchizedek, or Jesus, with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, when he says that they became priests without an oath, what that means is there was no oath required in that what the requirement was genealogy. They had to know their parents, they had to know the date of their birth, and to know the date of their death in order that the priesthood could carry on sequentially through a genealogy. And so these records had to be meticulously kept. And, of course, this is the great contrast with Melchizedek. There's no record of his birth, of his death, of his parents. We could also say the same thing about the king of Sodom. There's no record of his parents, of his birth, or of his death either. But he doesn't stand as a type of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Melchizedek does. So we could say that this oath applies only to Melchizedek and his order, And the oath to Jesus guarantees a better covenant. That means the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was not as good as this covenant. Now that brings us to reason number four. Reason number four says that the Levitical priests are mortal. Latin is morte, means death. So the Levitical priests are subject to death. Let's read these verses, 23 through 25. And the former priests, a comparison again, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They couldn't, they died. But he, on the other hand, he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, see, he lives perpetually, always, to make intercession for them, and he will never fail. He is not sinful himself. He will never die. Now, when it says that hence he is able to save forever, that little word forever isn't like the word endless time. In fact, it's our little word teleo with the word pan on the front of it, meaning all, complete. You could say it like this: Jesus is able to perfect all who have come to him. The Levitical priests are mortal. They cannot even save themselves from death. But Jesus can save us all from death forever and completely. That is pan teleo, all completely. His priesthood is permanent because he is immortal. And the assurance that we have of our salvation is not based on how good I can be and not based on how many works I can do. Our assurance comes from our confidence in Jesus as our high priest, going boldly to the throne of grace, knowing I'm a sinful mortal man, and with confidence asking him for mercy for my sins and for help in my weakness. He lives to intercede. He wants us to succeed, and he is our rest. We do not work to attain this position we have to enter his throne of grace confidently. He is our rest. He is our anapausis. We can have an attitude of rest. Remember anapausis? The attitude of rest? Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. What's the other word that's tied to the word pausis or rest? Katapausis, the place of rest. What's the place of rest, the katapausis? The Old Testament tells us it is Jerusalem. And there's Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom under the reign of Jesus Christ, and that goes on to become the heavenly Jerusalem that will last for eternity. We call that heaven. That is our katapausis, and we're on our way there. And Jesus will save us all forever until the end. So let's come to a conclusion. The conclusion that he makes in this section, 7:11 through 28, is that Jesus is superior. Let's look at 26 through 28. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And he didn't offer himself up for his own sins. Because why? He's innocent, he's undefiled, and he's separated. He's different from sinners, but he took on the characteristics of human beings, of sinful human beings, so that he could provide this sacrifice in our place. And he did this once for all. This is a once for all sacrifice. One time that covers all men. In fact, we'll take all to perfection. That will pan teleo, all complete to perfection. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, that is Psalm 110:4, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. He's like the Levitical offerings. Again, as I said, the Levitical offerings are a type of what Jesus would do on the cross. His sacrifice was complete. It was perfect. And it was perfected by his suffering. When he was brought to the cross and he was sacrificed for our sins, he had done everything exactly according to the Father's will. Therefore, because of what he has perfected by his suffering through his death on the cross, therefore we can go boldly into his presence. And this is how the section starts about Jesus as the great high priest. We go back and look at that and remind where we started. Verse 14 of chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. The things we have said out loud before men, that we have believed in Jesus and we follow Him and we believe He will take us to perfection, we don't want to go back on that. We don't want to contradict ourselves. We don't want to bring discredit upon the name of Jesus. We want to hold fast this vow that we made to Him. Why? Because in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what it is to face opposition. He understands what it is to face persecution. He understands what it is to die in our place. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet He never sinned. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. See, we're not perfect. We need mercy for our sins. And we may find grace to help in time of need, in time when we see we are weak. Because we fail, we need grace. We need what He can provide. He fills up our lack. And He's always willing to intercede for us. So that's how the section starts on Jesus as great high priest. And so trials or sin may make us want to turn away. That is to apostatize. The word turn away, to commit apostasy. Trials or sin may lead us to do that. In fact, it's causing these believers, these Hebrew Christians, to want to turn back. But if we go to Him, to the throne of grace, to this place of mercy and place of grace, He will help. He will never fail. He will never die. Why would you ever want to go back? That's the question that the writer of Hebrews is posing. So let's look at a summary here. We have an imperfect priesthood and imperfect law, but we have a better replacement. And this better replacement is on the basis of a certain oath. That certain oath is Psalm 110, verse 4. And then we have the mortal and the immortal. The mortal, the Levitical priests who die, and the immortal, the Melchizedekian priest, Jesus Christ, who will never die. What this means is Jesus is superior, both as a person and as a priest. And that's the point of 7:26 through 28. Chapter 7, verse 28, ends with the word made perfect. My translation reads, the Son made perfect forever. In the Greek New Testament, it's forever made perfect. And the word made perfect is the final word in this chapter. And let's come and look at this word. We saw in John 19, 28, and 30 that it is finished. Is the word tetelestai, from the word teleo. We find in 7:28 the same form of teleo called teteleo, made perfect. Made perfect, that Jesus Christ was brought through a process of suffering, obedience, dependency on the Father, leading of the Holy Spirit that brought Him to the point of the cross where He could make a sacrifice that the Father could say, I can accept that because He made a perfect sacrifice. And the proof that God raised Him from the dead. Jesus died, yes, but He was raised as a perfect priest, and that's where He is now, and He stands there on our behalf forever. So this little word teleo, used over and over again, in its root sense means to bring to fulfillment, to perfect, to complete, to say it is finished. He is made perfect. This is the concept in Jesus Christ as our great high priest. This should be very practical for us. This should be something that the more we learn about this should make us more desirous to know more about Him. And yet also seeing that when we fail or when we sin or when we find ourselves stumbling and weak and afraid, we go immediately to the throne of grace because we have this assurance that He is there and that He is willing to intercede in our behalf and He's willing to help us. And when we make that choice, when we make other choices in life, He will provide the results. We're not responsible for those results, but He calls us to follow Him. That's our choice, day by day, hour by hour, if need be. So with that in mind, our next section is going to be Jesus, the priest of a better covenant. And chapter 8, verse 1 starts off, now the main point of what has been said is this. And this is what we're going to look at next week. The main point. And this is really going to focus on Jesus as a priest and Jesus as a minister of a better covenant, a covenant that we call the new covenant. Well, let's pray as we close and look forward to our week. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time we've had. We thank You for Jesus being our great high priest.